Once again, let me welcome to our public tonight, Reverend James Begg. Welcome him in the Savior's name. And now as he comes to deliver God's word and tell us of God's grace in his own life and God's goodness in his own ministry. It has been our prayer that God will bless the preaching of the Lord's word and that signs will follow the preaching of that word.
Could I first of all thank Norman for leading the meeting, also for his warm words of welcome back again to Ballymoney. It's always a privilege and an honour to come and occupy this pulpit and share fellowship with the people and the congregation here in this town. And I have many happy memories of being here in the past and sharing with you in the gospel. We look to the Lord tonight that he will get all the glory and the honour and the praise. Sometimes when we come to testify, we need to be careful lest it be too man-centred. And we would like tonight to have it Christ-centred, that he might be at the very centre of the word that we will bring and the testimony of his grace that we have experienced. We do trust the Lord himself will have all the glory. We have enjoyed the ministry of your minister in Antrim. I haven't been there every night simply because I was preaching other places, but God has been greatly blessing him and his ministry, and there have been signs following the preaching of the word. We trust that tonight and tomorrow night, as he concludes the short mission, that the Lord will graciously bless him and use him again, even to the salvation of precious souls. We're going to read God's word together from the book of the Acts, chapter 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. And we read, for the sake of time, from the verse 22. Acts, chapter 26, and the verse 22. It is a scriptural thing to testify of the grace of God and give him the glory of our salvation. And we find that in many places in the scriptures we have men who testify to how the Lord met with them, how the grace of God reached them, and what the Lord meant to them over the years of their life and ministry. And the Apostle Paul is one of those people that in different occasions gives testimony to what the Lord did in his life. And we're entering here one of those recorded testimonies of Paul, his testimony before Agrippa, which consisted largely of the mercy of God in his life and a direction of the whole court to the Savior and to the great salvation that is found in him alone. We'll take up the story at the verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to our hearts. Let's engage in a short word of prayer, please. Eternal God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here in this house already, and for the ministry that has gone forth in Thy name. We thank Thee for the ministry of the young folk, the messages and song, and for the leading of the meeting. Thank You for the reading of the Scriptures. We pray now in these moments, as we turn to Thy Word, and as we would give testimony to Thy mercy and goodness in our lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer and Savior and Friend of sinners, might be greatly exalted, that we might have the highest views of Him, speak in the highest terms of His mercy and pardon and forgiveness, and of His sacrifice for sins, that hearts tonight might be touched, the Spirit of God would come upon the preacher. Bless the preaching of Thy Word. Bless the hearing of Thy Word. Lord, circumcise the inner ear of the soul. Cause men and women to hear for the great eternity. Come and meet with us now and continue Thy hand upon this service, and we shall give to Thee the praise and the glory, for we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to leave with you a text from our Scripture reading as the basis of what I want to say to you in the Gospel and in testimony tonight. The words are found in Acts chapter 26 and in the verse 22, the words of the Apostle here, where he says, Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. When the Free Presbyterian Church was born back in 1951, I was a young man of 16 years of age, living in a small traditional Ulster farm with a family in the county Tyrone, just outside Dungannon. News in those days travelled much more slowly than in this modern age of media and computers and TVs and all the modern media communications we have. But in those days, eventually, the news that something had happened over in Crossgar came into the county Tyrone. As a boy of 16, still unsaved, I suppose it didn't make a very big impact upon me personally, although I was aware of it. And I was also aware of the reaction that it had among some of the people I knew, my Presbyterian friends. I remember some of the indignation and heat that it gendered, and that still remains with me until this day. It was true that Ian Paisley was not going to win any popularity prizes in the situation, in the particular church situation in which I found myself. I think that's a very sad thing, because at the same time, the gospel of Christ could be attacked, the doctrines of Christ in His person and glorious work could be the target of criticism and the target of attack, and the miracle of the resurrection could be attacked within the body and the movement of Presbyterianism in those days, not so very far after the trial of Davy, of course, and the heresy that he published at that particular time. All these things could occur. Christ could come under severe attack, but when the sacred cow of Irish Presbyterianism was attacked, then it indeed gendered a lot of heat and a lot of indignation. You will have gathered then that I was not a Free Presbyterian by birth, but I became a Free Presbyterian by conviction. You know, to look at me, of course, I don't go back to the early days of the Free Church. Well, I was around all right, but I wasn't in touch with the church at that time. I said to my wife coming down in the car, "You'd be far better doing this than me," for she was here in Cabra, out at Cabra, at the mission, and I have a photograph of her as a little girl outside the tent there, and some of you were also present at that time. So there's a difference, I suppose, from being a Free Presbyterian church, Free Presbyterian by birth, and a Free Presbyterian by conviction. My memory of those early days, and I would go back to the late 50s, really, when I first came into contact with this work. And I remember some of the men that are now in glory. And I remember the deep convictions that those early men held. They were men of principle, men who loved the Lord with all their hearts, men who were willing to bear the cross and the reproach and the shame, and to stand for the simplicity and the power of the gospel and the honour and glory of the Saviour's name. And we ought to always seek to preserve those deep convictions that characterized our early days, and I believe still characterize the Free Church. But in future days, as we move on from the first generation, the founding fathers of our church and work, we need to maintain those spiritual convictions regarding the work of Christ. I think that there are probably many young people in this congregation tonight. I'm sure there are. And you are a Free Presbyterian by birth. You have been born into the work and into the gospel testimony of Free Presbyterianism. You ought to thank God for that. That was not the case in my life and in my early days. Sadly, in the particular body in which I was involved, there was no gospel preached. I have to say that. There was no gospel preached. And if I heard the gospel, I heard it at home in the family, or I heard it in a little Baptist work in the same townland in which I was born, where my sister and I attended in the evening, the Sunday school. It was there that I would have heard the gospel for the first time. But within the church that we were identified with and of which our family were in membership, I have got to say it, and say it honestly and truthfully, that really we never heard the simple, clear voice of the gospel. And if we ever did hear it, we would hear it maybe from a student who had come in the holiday season. And when he preached it, you would have found there would be people very much in opposition to the simplicity of Christ and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are young people, and we thank God for our young people, and we have been blessed through the singing here of the choir tonight. They're Presbyterians by birth. They've been brought up in this work here in Ballymoney. They've heard the gospel from their mother's knee, most of them. And that is something I would say to you young people to be really thankful for and to thank God for. To be in that situation is a great privilege indeed. But you know, we need to be also Free Presbyterians not only by birth. We need to be Free Presbyterians by conviction. Remember some time ago, I had reason in a committee to meet with a dear man. He didn't live in Northern Ireland, but he was identified with a church, one of our churches. And I had the need to be there to interview him on certain things. And he made this statement, and it struck home to my mind. Here is something that we need to think about. When we were talking to him, he said these words. He says, I am a Free Presbyterian by convenience, but I'm not a Free Presbyterian by conviction. And you know, very shortly after that, he soon disappeared from the witness and the testimony of that congregation. We need to be not Free Presbyterians, even by birth, even by convenience, but we need to have the cause of Christ at our hearts. We need to have deep convictions why this church came into being. What was its object? What were the principles that our fathers stood for? What were the central truths that caused our fathers to stand faithful and true? And of course, at the very heart of all this matter, there lies the defense of Jesus Christ in all his glorious person and in all the glory of his cross. As I look back over my life, you know, I'm sure everyone here can do the same tonight. You look back over your life and you see things that you didn't see at the time, and realize that there are certain providential events in your life that God brings before you, brings into your life in his sovereign will. And sometimes those particular pivotal moments change the whole direction of your life. You look back and you look at those moments, you look at those critical times, and you wonder, well, if God had not changed me, if God had not turned me, where would I be today? And as I look back over my life now, there were certain occasions, pivotal moments, when the whole course of my life was changed. And I believe it was the hand of God, even back in my unsaved days, when I came to the time of leaving primary school. Now, that's a great number of years ago, longer sometimes than I want to remember. There was no 11 plus then. I missed it by a couple of years, I think. They're trying to get rid of the 11 plus now. I would have been very glad if they had 11 plus back in those days. But being brought up on a farm and being the only son, I suppose, in a sense, I was destined to follow my father in the farm, the little farm that we had. And it seemed as if that would be the outcome in my young life. However, when I came to almost leaving school, my parents offered to either let me remain at home or go to grammar school. And I little knew at that time what that meant to my parents. They certainly had to make many sacrifices. There was no 11 plus fees, and the school had to be paid, the bus, the clothing, the books, everything had to be paid. And I know now, I didn't realize at the time, I realize now that that was a very big sacrifice for my parents, and perhaps didn't appreciate it as I should. But to grammar school I went, and that changed the direction of my life. I might be back in County Tyrone milking the cows tonight, but for that particular change, that little pivotal moment, it changed the direction of my life. In 1954, I had finished school and had been accepted for training in Stranmillers Teacher Training College. And again at college, there were two life-changing, I would call them, major events that occurred that I believe were in the purpose and in the plan and in the will of God for me. And the first, of course, was that the grace of God during those college days, the grace of God reached me and saved me. My home back there in Lisnadlear, Dungannon, was a very happy home. My parents were saved back in the 1920s under Captain Dagnall. Some of the older people might have known of him. He held a very good vision in the local Baptist church. There was a move of God, and many, many in that society, in that little farming area were born of the Spirit, and he came back two or three months later to the same place and conducted another, because God was still moving and there was another move of God. And both my father and mother, they weren't married then, but they were both attended that mission, and they were saved by the grace of God. My home was a very happy and a very loving home, but it was a home with strict discipline. There was strict discipline in the home. And there were certain things that were out of bounds: smoking, drinking, dancing, the picture house or the cinema, as we would call it today, and many other things were not to be mentioned, let alone countenanced in our home. And maybe at the time I didn't fully appreciate the sheltered life that I had and the disciplined life that I had, but if I look back now, I do thank God for the training and for the care that my parents had over me. But when I came to go to college, that was a big event in those days. I had a couple of grandsons who went to university this year, and it just appeared to be just second nature to them. But back in 1954, things were different, and Belfast seemed a very long way from Dungannon, and it was a very big event. And I've got to confess that in leaving the home, as an unsaved young man, I suppose I was looking forward to the independence that was coming in college life. And I was planning perhaps to experiment in some of the shallow pleasures that this world could offer. And that was the bent and the inclination of my unconverted heart and unregenerate heart. And I would have looked forward to indulging and things that would not be possible in the family home. I went to college, and you know, though I had those plans, yet the Lord in his mercy and his grace did not allow me to enter into the things of the world in the manner perhaps that I had planned and hoped for. And again, as I look back, I see the restraining hand of God upon me and upon my life, even in those unconverted days. In college, I came under two particular influences, and I had friendships in both of those camps, if you like. First of all, there was a good and a godly and a gospel influence. For I met there those who loved the Lord, truly were born again Christians, had a love for souls, and in their lives and testimony, I saw something of the beauty and the glory of Christ, and something of the effectiveness of the grace of God in a sinner's heart. But over against that, there was a worldly influence too, and in a sense, I suppose I sought to keep a foot in either camp and discovered that that's not possible. You remember what the Lord himself said there in Matthew chapter 6 and in the verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and mammon. And I was to realize that over the coming months. I remember one of my Christian friends taking me along to a gospel meeting in the Grosvenor Hall. I think it's probably still there. And in that particular meeting, I have very clear memories of God speaking to my heart. Very powerfully. I don't remember who the evangelist was. I don't remember what he preached on, but I do remember the conviction. And I suppose, like it says in our text here, or in our passage, a scripture passage tonight, I was almost persuaded to be a Christian, but I left that meeting unconverted. But I believe that that was a particular vehicle, an instrument that God used to begin his work deep down in my heart and soul. About that time, This was now about 1957. I came home to the Dungannon area, to the family home, and engaged in a prolonged period of teaching practice in the local school in Dungannon. During that time at home, that concern that had been born in my heart in college began to develop. And I find myself, not knowing perhaps what was wrong, but finding myself pretty miserable. The heart was in turmoil. I had great concern and conviction at times. And that increased over the coming months while I remained in home. I remember the Saturday before I was converted, I was free. And I remember taking the day and going away to Carrickfergus to meet a friend, and he wasn't a Christian friend, unfortunately. And we spent the day together, and the desire of my heart was to drown out the conviction, to try and go out there and enjoy the things of the world, and, as it were, sear the conscience and take away the thoughts of eternity and the convictions and the burden, the weight and guilt of my soul. But that, when God begins to work in your heart, you can do what you like, but you'll never escape the voice of the Spirit of God. And I returned that Saturday evening burdened down with care, because I was disillusioned and disappointed. The world had nothing to offer. The world has nothing to give. Young people, you may think the world has much to give you. It offers much. It certainly offers much. But it does not pay well. It does not give you any real life, any real satisfaction. And I learned that in the hard school of experience. I returned home that Saturday night, and it must have been evident that I was under conviction, because my sister, who was a Christian, she was saved under W.P. Nicholson, one of his, I think it was 1946, she was saved as a young girl under W.P. Nicholson in Cookstown Orange Hall in one of his campaigns. I think she realized that I was under conviction, and that particular evening she spoke to me before I retired to rest, and talked about my need, and I talked to her a little bit about my feelings and the burden of my heart, and eventually I retired to that little bedroom. And on the 3rd of March, that was the 3rd of March, 1957, in the stillness of the early morning, in that bedroom, on my knees, broken before God, I sought the Lord for mercy and found grace and salvation and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that little room, it's a very dear spot to me. The old farmhouse is now derelict. They have rebuilt, and the old farmhouse is derelict. Just a week or so ago, I was up in the home country, and I visited the old homestead and climbed up the old stairs and stood at that door and looked into that room, because it has a double significance for me. I was born for the first time in that room, and then I was born again in the very same place. And as I stood at that door and looked in, the memories came flooding back. Of course, I have no memories of the first birth, but I certainly have very blessed memories of the second birth. The second event, that was the big event, of course, in my life. It changed the direction of my life entirely. It lifted the burden and the guilt of sin. And I returned to college a different person, a different object in life, a different view of life, and a different manner of life entirely. But something else occurred in those early days in college. God, of course, moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And God can speak to you, and God can instruct you, and God can teach you in all manners of fashion. My instruction came in the shape of a young woman. which is in the meeting tonight. And you will have guessed already probably what her name was. She appeared in our English lecture like a breath of fresh air. And her name turned out to be Margaret, but her second name was more significant. Her second name was Paisley. And over the coming days, a friendship developed. And this young woman was intent on getting this young fellow from County Tyrone straightened out on spiritual things, and rightly so. I came out of a background, generally speaking, where I was not taught in the Word of God, and any teaching I would have received in the early days of my salvation came by the Spirit of God as I personally studied and sought to read the Word of God and pray. Margaret introduced me, of course, to Free Presbyterianism. I soon realized that I was being identified with a preaching family. They were all preachers in that family. She took me, first of all, to hear Harold in the Gospel Hall, and I did think that he was a pretty good preacher. Then she took me to hear her brother Ian, and certainly my heart was touched the first time I heard him. Here was preaching that I had never heard before. This was preaching with a difference. This was preaching that touched the heart and challenged the soul. And I saw the great difference, of course, immediately. Then she took me to hear her dear father, one of the most godly men that I have ever known. And I have got to pay tribute to him tonight, personally. He made a big influence in my life. And I remember his ministry. He used to preach on the cross in the life of the believer. That was one of his messages. That was one of the lines that he often preached. But, you know, it wasn't his preaching so much. It was his life that made its impact on me. What he preached was good. And it was profitable. And certainly, under the few years that I sat in under his ministry in the old tabernacle in the Waveney Road, I was greatly edified and blessed and built up in the faith. And I owe that man so very much. But it was his life, the way he lived. He was the most godly and gracious man that I knew. So I realized I was introduced into a preaching family. I have often said since that I have discovered over the years that I am married to the best preacher of them all, though she preaches in a certainly a different way to me and keeps me on the right lines. As I said, she introduced me to the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. And as I say, it challenged me. I began to think on certain scriptures and truths as I had never thought before. Some of those great texts, classic texts of scripture that apply to the separation of the believer. Separation from the world, yes. But also separation from ecclesiastical apostasy. And I've got to be honest with you, I suppose at first there was a certain rebellion in my Presbyterian heart. I needed to be taught in these matters. But over the months and the years, as I was exposed to the clear teaching of the Word of God, it was borne in more and more upon my heart that the future, that I had decisions to make in regard to the future. I was very much in the early days tied in to the Presbyterian Church. The church that we belonged to was one of the oldest churches in the Assembly, and right back to the early days, and I can trace my family back into the middle 1700s, 1750s, as being attached to that work. And, you know, Satan, of course, brings these things out and says, well, now, You can't leave the church of your fathers. But I remember reading in the statement of the Free Church at its opening. It made a statement in regard to that. Let me read it to you. You say it is the church of our fathers. It is not the church of our fathers. They were made of sterner stuff than to tolerate men who betray their trust and who violate their solemn ordination vows. Let us listen to one of these men, the sturdy Presbyterian and saintly Rutherford, who said, "Give not a hair's breadth of the truth away, for it is not yours but God's." It's not the church of your fathers, because the church of our fathers, generally speaking, were true to the simplicity of the gospel in Christ and to the great cardinal truths of and the economy of redemption that the Word of God clearly reveals. And that was more and more born into my heart, and I realized I had decisions to take. They were difficult decisions and decisions that were opposed and looked upon not too kindly in the particular area in which I lived. At that particular time, there was not a single Free Presbyterian church in County Tyrone. There's many there now, two of them, one on either side of where I was born. But in those days, there was nothing. The nearest would have been Belfast or Ballymena. And so our spiritual pilgrimage brought us from the Dungannon, brought me from the Dungannon area to the Ballymena area. Margaret and I were married in the Gospel Tabernacle in 1961. And for a few years, I had that tremendous privilege of sharing fellowship in that little nucleus of faithful men and women under a faithful pastor. And that was preparation for the days to come. In that little assembly, God taught me to pray by the example of the men of God. I discovered there a band of men, some of them older, some of them younger, but men with a heart to pray. And I can remember those early prayer meetings when God came down. Sometimes they went on into the early mornings. And they really blessed my soul. And as I say, I appreciated the ministry of Pastor J. Kyle Paisley. That time in Ballymena culminated in my call to the ministry, and I really haven't time to go into that tonight. I must soon close. But I was called to the ministry. I was called by the little congregation to be their pastor, following on after Pastor Paisley. And shortly after that, we as a congregation applied to the Free Presbyterian Church, and we were accepted. In the year 1966, we commenced our work and witness as a Free Presbyterian witness in November 1966. That was a signal year in the history of the Free Presbyterian testimony. Signal year for me personally, and I commenced in the work at that time, but also a signal year in relation to the whole church. I'm not going to go into all the details. That was the year of visitation. It was the year of the Cromock Square attack upon the Free Presbyterian peaceful protest and parade that was proceeding to the General Assembly. I was there that night and dodged the hail of stones and missiles that hurtled through the air, and was also eventually at the assembly protest. You will realize what happened that night. The outcome was that Dr. Paisley, Reverend Ivan Foster, and the Reverend John Wiley were eventually charged with illegal assembly, although the whole thing had been legally given permission by the police at that time. They were placed under bail and fined, and being men of conscience, they became prisoners of conscience in the Crumlin Road prison. I think we don't fully appreciate what that must have meant for them and for their families. I sometimes think of it in terms of John chapter 12 there, and the verse 24, the words of the Lord, where it says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And I see the sacrifice of those men as a seed that fell into the earth at that time and died to their own personal reputation and personal gain, and bore the shame and the reproach of the cross. And of course our enemies thought they had triumphed. They thought this would be the end of the testimony of Free Presbyterians, church and state united, as you know, and conspired, as you know, to bring this about. And they thought that this was the burial of Free Presbyterians. The seed had fallen into the ground and was gone. But they forgot that the seed was still alive. And out of the seed, the testimony and the witness as we see it today, and we thank God for it, it grew. Right across the province after that, there were missions and meetings called for by little bodies of faithful people. Portadown, Tandragee, Lurgan, Lisburn, Hillsborough, Dungannon, Enniskillen, and many other places. And God blessed the seed, and it brought forth a harvest. God turned the tables on our enemies and showed his own sovereign purpose and took the despised few, the little nucleus, and made it a power for God in this community and in this land of Ulster. And we tonight are indebted to our founding fathers. I wasn't a founding father, as you know, but we are indebted to our founding fathers, to the fathers of this congregation and others like it, who were prepared to go outside the camp for Christ, take their stand on the side of Christ, because they loved him, and they loved the simplicity and the power of this book, and the wonder of this gospel, and the wonder of this Saviour, and nothing was too much for them to bear, in order that the Lord of life and the King of glory might be magnified and exalted. There are many things that I might speak about regarding the years which I continued in the ministry of the Free Church, many of the protests, and many of the signal days when God came down in power amongst us. But there's one that I want to mention in conclusion tonight, and it has a relationship to the work in Ballymena. The year 1966, yes, that was a very important event in the life of our church. But for me, the year 1975 is a year that holds precious memory. For me as the pastor in Ballymena, and also for the congregation there. It was the year of what we now term affectionately the 75 mission. Dr. Paisley, you will know, was the evangelist. Reverend McRae was the song leader. And that commission, that mission was planned to commence on the 31st of August 1975. It was planned for 2 weeks. But in the providence of God, it went on for 5 weeks. And over those 5 weeks, I have recorded 351 souls that were dealt with in that gospel mission. And I'm still hearing of people I never knew of. They were touched in those meetings and spoken to in those meetings. With whom the Spirit of God personally dealt and brought them through to the Saviour. That was a time of visitation. The prayer meetings were like little seasons of heaven upon earth. People during the day were looking forward to 7 o'clock or whatever in order to get into those prayer meetings. They had to open up two rooms because there wasn't sufficient room, and there was great joy in that city. As families were united, as prayers were answered, as men and women were blessed of God. And we were just spectators. We were just spectators at what God was doing. As we witnessed the miraculous grace and power of God working in His own way. And we just stood back and admired the goodness and the grace of God. And you know, that same miracle working God of grace is just the same tonight. It hasn't changed. Maybe the circumstances have changed. We've moved on down through the years. Society has changed. The hearts of men and women have changed. We've all changed. We've all grown older, some of us. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. The power of the grace of God to save. And to bring men and women into union with Jesus Christ. Into the enjoyment of life eternal. And into the fullness of God's salvation. And here in our text, and I'll close in a moment, we read these words of Agrippa. When Paul had spoken with great faithfulness in the courtroom of Agrippa, of the goodness and the grace of God in his heart and life, he might well have made a defense of himself to spare him from the judgment of the court, but you'll notice it was Paul's intent to lift up the Savior and to point even the officers of the court to the Savior. And the response was this: almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Three things that held Agrippa back. First of all, his personal relationship hindered him. Bernice. It was an illegal relationship. And he had a choice to make. And he made the wrong choice. Are you going to make the wrong choice tonight? Then there was his social relationship with Festus, his friend. Festus already called him a madman. He said, "You're mad." And the mockery of the friendship that he would endure from Festus hindered Agrippa. And he came right up, as it were, to the door of conversion. But he turned back, for he heard the laugh of Festus. Are you going to turn back tonight because of the laugh of your friend? The mockery of Monday morning facing the workplace. Are you going to let that rob you of your soul's salvation? And the third thing for Agrippa was this: his potential relationship hindered him. He looked down and he saw Paul in the chains. He saw the prisoner. And he saw the price he was going to have to pay. And he wasn't prepared to pay it. He would be identified with Paul, the prisoner, and all that that would mean. And here was a man, and he waited up. Ah, sadly, his natural mind weighed up the situation. And he was weighed in the balance, and he was found wanting. And he was almost persuaded. But as far as we know, he was lost. What is it that hinders you tonight? Is it a personal relationship? Is it a social relationship? Is it a potential relationship? Is it the cross? May God, of His tender Holy Spirit, not only almost persuade you tonight, for I can't persuade you. The Spirit of God can only do that. May He fully persuade you of your sinful condition. And lift your eyes to see the beauty of the Savior. And may you fall in confession at His feet, acknowledging your guilt and sin, and trusting Him and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. That's my prayer for you tonight. That's the object of this denomination and this church. When I came into this church 50 years ago, that's what impressed me. It was a gospel-loving church. It preached the gospel. I'd never heard it before in the manner I heard it here. And the object of this church is to win you to the Savior. That's the prayer of the hearts of God's people here. And may you feel the promptings of God and respond by grace and receive Him and rest in Him alone for salvation. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. I apologize for keeping you so late and long tonight, but I trust that you'll have patience. Realize that what is time? Time is short. Eternity is real. We're co-travelers on the road of life towards the great eternity. Some to eternal glory. Sadly, some to eternal darkness. May God tonight speak to you and save you. If I can be of any help to you, any of the elders here, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. May the Spirit of God draw you and lead you and bring you to Christ. And may you find refuge for your soul in Him. Gracious God and loving Father, take what has been of Thyself in our meeting tonight. Apply it effectually and powerfully by Thy Spirit to the conscience and the heart. Salvation is of the Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit may convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, reveal to men and women their dire and desperate need, and point them unmistakably by the Word and the Spirit to the cross and to the One who died in the guilty sinner's place and lives in the power of an endless life to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, and keep us in Thy grace. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. I'm not going to the door tonight. Let you get away quickly. But if anyone would like to speak to any of us, we're your servants and we're here to help you in the gospel. Thank you for your attention and patience.